So those of you that grew up in the church, you might remember as a little kid learning this thing where you said, here's the church, remember? So the church was the building with all the ridges and that kind of thing. And here's the steeple, and there's the people, remember? So what I want to talk to you today about is that's not the church, this is the church. The church is always about the people and not the building. So that little illustration wasn't quite accurate, but we want to look today at the fact that the church, the body of Christ, is about the people. And it's about relationship. It's not about a building. So there's an interesting illustration in Luke 24 that helps us to understand a little bit, or I guess it's more a way that we can look at what does it look like to walk this out together. So my topic today is one another. One another. And what does this look like to walk it out together? So let's start in verse 13. I'll give you a minute to turn there because some of you have to get there on your phones. Some of you in your paper Bibles. I brought my Bible from home. It's falling apart and underlined and all of that. But the places I wanted to go were ones I've been before. So I just decided to bring this today. Yep, it's Luke 24. Luke 24, starting with verse 13. Luke 24:13. All right, you set church? See, you're the church, not the building, right? Okay, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. So we're going to pause right there a minute, and I want you to think about that's what being the church looks like. That's what being part of the family of God looks like. We're on this journey together. And as we're walking on this journey, we're discussing and we're conversing. Hey, how about this thing that happened and that thing that happened? And how about this thing Jesus said and that thing Jesus did? And as we're walking along the road, conversing and discussing, at some point we realize Jesus is there with us. So they're walking along the road, and Jesus approaches and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another while you're walking?" And they stopped. And they looked at him, and they were sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Well, are you the only one who is in Jerusalem and is unaware of what happened these last few days?" And Jesus says to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Well, you know about Jesus, the Nazarene. He was a mighty prophet in word and deed and in the sight of God and in all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Instead, now it's been 3 days that these things happened. And some of the women among us, they went to the tomb early in the morning and they didn't find his body. And they came saying they saw angels who said to them that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Messiah would suffer these things and enter into glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Time to pause again. While we're traveling together on this road and we're talking and comparing notes about what Jesus is doing in our lives, and we realize that Jesus is there with us, we can count on Him to explain things to us that we don't understand. We can count on Him to give us revelation from the Word and make things clear to us. Folks, we don't have to figure it out ourselves. We don't have to figure it out ourselves. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Do that, Jesus. And they approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He would go further. And they urged Him, saying, "Stay with us." Sometimes we get so busy and we have our own plans that Jesus keeps walking and we turn and go another way. And so sometimes we have to backtrack to where Jesus was and say, "Jesus, stay." And sometimes that means we go where He's going instead of where we're going. We heard that this morning in worship. So they said, "Jesus, don't leave. Stay. I want You to be part of our conversation. We want You to be part of our lives. We want You to be involved in everything we're doing." And I don't think we realize how intimate Jesus wants to be with us and the level of relationship He wants to have. It was getting toward evening and the day was nearly done, and He went in to stay with them. If you invite Him to stay, He's going to stay. Of course, we know He never leaves us or forsakes us, but I'm talking about being aware of His presence. There's one thing to know mentally that, yeah, He's with me, He never leaves me or forsakes me, but another time to feel Him just draw close and to be sitting right there with you or holding your hand or maybe even a season of life holding you up. And He sat with them at the table. See, it doesn't have to be church, folks. It can be a meal at home. It can be fellowship. It can be at work. It can be driving. And He's right there beside you. He reclined at the table, took the bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized Him. See, it's okay to say, "Lord, open my eyes so that I can see You. Open my eyes so that I can become more aware of what You're doing." And He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road and explaining the Scriptures to us?" So that should be our expectation, that when we quiet our hearts enough to say, "Jesus, come and stay. Speak to me about Yourself from the Scripture. Reveal Yourself." It should be to the extent that our hearts are actually burning, because He's there with us and we're experiencing Him and the truth in His Word. So I just wanted to start with that example to get our minds thinking that it's about traveling this road together with one another, and with Jesus. Romans 12, 4 and 5. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. Okay, let me just pause, make sure you all understand. If you're a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. So you and all are included in this, right? So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body. And look what this next expression is. We belong to one another. Come on. It's about one another. It's about relationship. We belong to one another. Verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. So that's one of those verses that while I was studying it and writing it down, I had to pause. And I had to think, okay, so what does pretend to love look like? And what does really love look like? There's a difference there, isn't there? You can pretend, or you can really. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Verse 10, love one another. With genuine affection, and take delight in honoring one another. So I thought, okay, well, I think I know what honor means, but let me look it up. So looking up that Greek word, that honoring one another means to value, to esteem, to consider as precious. So you could say that statement means to treat one another as valuable with honor and dignity. So if the word is telling us to do that, then that makes me want to pause and think, am I doing that? Am I treating others as valuable with honor and dignity? If not, can we do better? So this next verse is like an opposing choice. So I think you'll understand opposing choices because we have them all the time. So if you have kids, you can say, okay, stop pounding on your brother and instead play nice. Do you ever say that, Adam? Yeah? Yeah, you do. Like 50 times a day, right? Okay, so you have a choice because there's consequences to each choice. You can stop pounding on your brother and you can start playing nice. Now, wives will like this one. Stop throwing your dirty clothes on the floor and instead put them in the hamper. Okay, none of you guys do that, but just in case, you know. Okay, an opposing choice. Because there's consequences to both, right? If you want the brownie points, then you're going to pick your clothes up and put them in the hamper. Okay, here's another one. Don't run the red light. Instead, slow down and stop. Or the consequence might be that you get a nice little ticket, right? Okay. Yeah, we know about Speedy there in the back row. We won't point any fingers or anything. But somebody back there has a reputation. So Galatians 5 gives us one of these opposing choices. Okay, you ready? Galatians 5. So it's one of these choices. You can do this choice, but there'll be consequences. Or you could do this choice, which is a much better option for you. Okay, Galatians 5, verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but, remember, Pastor Jeff last week talked to us about but. So, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, your fleshly desire. So that means on this side, I can choose my own desires. I can choose what feels good. I can choose what I just want to do. Or, so what's the or? You ready? So you can choose your fleshly desires. Instead, use that freedom to serve one another. Huh, did you realize that's opposing choices? So either my life is going to be about what I want to do and what I need, or it's going to be about laying aside some of the things that I want to do and I think I need to meet somebody else's need, to serve someone else. That's quite an opposing choice, isn't it? Let's try that verse one more time. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your own fleshly desires. Instead, use that freedom to serve one another in love. That's a challenge, isn't it? That might not be a verse you've heard a lot. So the choice is what I want and what I think I need, or laying those things aside to serve and to help someone else. So what's that look like? Well, let me see. What I would rather do today is this, but I'm going to decide to help someone else instead. What I would rather do today is this, But I'm going to spend time with someone today who just needs someone to be with them. This is what I'd rather do today, but I'm going to do something that brings joy to someone else instead. So what might that look like throughout the week? It's choosing one another, okay, that's our word of the day, one another, over me and mine. So the word is telling us you can have me and my, or you can have others. Me and my, or others. So I thought, okay, what's an example of this in the word? Where was there a time where somebody laid aside maybe what they would rather do and where they'd rather be for somebody else's benefit? So we're going to look at a situation in Jesus' life that we've looked at before, but we're going to look at it from a different angle today. So while you're bringing it up, I'm bringing it up because I want a different version, John chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 4. Okay? Sure. John chapter 4. Verse 4. See, that's easy. John 4:4. John 4:4. Okay, let me know when you're there, back row. You're there already. Okay. I just wasn't sure. Okay, John 4:4. So let me give you just a little bit of an explanation so that you understand what was laid down, what had to be pushed aside, what had to be walked through for this day to actually happen. So the Samaritans were Israelites that intermarried with Assyrians. So they were a mixed race. Well, if you were a Jew, that wasn't just your religion. Like, okay, I'm a Protestant or I'm a Methodist. If you were a Jew, that meant you lived in Israel, you followed the ways of the Old Testament, and so it was your culture, it was your nation, it was your lifestyle. So when they saw these people who intermarried with other religions, other cultures, they said, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We don't even recognize you as Jews. So when Jesus went into Samaria, he was going above and beyond race and culture. He was going above and beyond religious division. And he then went above and beyond the gender relationships of that tradition. So he had to push through all three of those. He had to lay them all aside to meet this woman's need. Okay, verse 4. He had to go through Samaria on the way, and eventually he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar, and that was near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Okay, so just think about that a minute. Jacob, Joseph, okay, you remember that from the Old Testament. Jacob's well was still there. The well that Jacob drew way back here was still there, and they were still using it. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noon. So he's tired, he's weary, but what's he choose to do? Be at a point for a God appointment, even though he had to lay aside some of those things. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Okay, so you weren't supposed to speak to a woman unless she was a relative, or she was a servant, or she was one of those women. Other than that, the men didn't speak to the women. So this was very unusual for Jesus to do this. And Jesus couldn't get himself a drink because they didn't leave the things to draw the water at the well. They brought it with them. So this woman arrives, and she has her bucket and her rope, and she has everything she needs to draw water for herself. So theologians say it's very unusual to go at noon. Like, it's hot. And you should be at home doing whatever you need to do at noon. But there was a reason she wanted to get to the well when there was nobody else there. Okay, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus said, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." See, Jesus realized that even though he had needs, he had something that he could supply to her that was even more precious than his need right there and then to eat and drink and rest. Do we carry some of those same things, folks? Come on now. Do we carry within us the Holy Spirit? Does Jesus go with us? Can Jesus still be living water through us to somebody else? Okay. Just want to make sure you're following that and you understand that. "But sir, you don't have a rope, you don't have a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well? And how can you offer us better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And Jesus said, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never thirst again. Why is that? Because it becomes in them a fresh, bubbling spring, giving them eternal life." Come on. Once you encounter Jesus, you're never thirsting for something else to give you life because he is your source of life. And he knew that she was in desperate need of life. "Please, sir, give me this water." Boy, wouldn't that be awesome if everybody we shared the good news with, that was their response? But you know, there are people that there is going to be that response. "I've been so dry, I've been so weary, I've been so tired, I've been so fearful, I've been so frustrated, I've been so disappointed. If you have life to offer me, I want that life." But they won't know it if you don't offer it. And to offer it, you may have to do it even when you're a little tired, a little weary, when you would rather be somewhere else doing something else. "Then I'll never be thirsty and I won't have to come here to get water." Okay, she didn't quite get it yet, did she? "Well, go and get your husband," Jesus said. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the person you're married to, wait a minute, and you aren't married even to the person you're living with now. So yes, you spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, since you're a prophet, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" And Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it no longer matters whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. Salvation comes through the Jews." And obviously through Jesus. "But the time is coming, and indeed is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." So it's not about where, it's about the relationship. "For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "Well, I know that there's a Messiah coming." So she was believing for a Jewish Messiah, the one who's called the Christ. "And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus said, the one you're speaking to is he. In other words, that's me. So just then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to the woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask him. I'm sorry, let me continue that because that wasn't a pause there. None of them had the nerve to ask him, what do you want with her and why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jug there beside the well and ran back to the village and told everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And the people from the village streamed out to see him. So look what happened because Jesus took the time to do something that meant serving someone else. He affected her. He affected that whole town. And people who accepted Christ in that town spread out through all of Samaria and shared about Jesus. He crossed racial divides, religious traditions, and even viewed gender superiority. Why? Because a person, a culture, a town needed to hear about the Messiah. They needed a Savior. So what today is maybe Jesus asking us to move past? You know, are there certain people like, okay, well, I'll share the good news with that group of people, but don't ask me to share the good news with that group of people. And I think about Richie Lewis over there in Harrisburg. He often encounters people that are selling drugs, smoking and taking drugs. They're drunk. They're gang members. See, I don't know. If I would have been there at the Samaritan well, would I have talked with her? Or would I have just kept right on going? And you know, some of the people through the years that I've shared with Jesus about, the ones who seemed more interested were the ones I had the most trepidation about sharing with. The ones that I thought would want to hear about it didn't. Because I grew up in church. I have my Sunday school pin. I don't need to know anything else about Jesus. Oh, you don't. And then somebody else who's down and out and smells and is riding a motorcycle, they want to know about Jesus because they know they need something. They're missing something. Yep. So who and what does Jesus want us to push aside? What barriers did we place saying, well, I'll share you with that group, but please don't ask me to share you with those people. See how we do that? Those people. Sometimes it's because we want to be right, or maybe even because we want to hold on to an offense that we have against a certain group of people. Oh, I have it written down. Okay, Ephesians 4. One another. Verse 29. So I feel like this message this morning isn't one of those, yay, we're all excited and we're all encouraged and we all have things to celebrate. I feel like it's more like he's throwing out a challenge. And he's going to say, who's going to grab hold of that challenge today and run with it? Ephesians 4, starting in 29. Don't use language that tears down. In some versions, that says, don't use rotten words. Don't use stinking language. That's pretty plain. Don't use words that tear down, rotten words, or stinking language. But only words that encourage and build up. Boy, if we all could train ourselves sometimes to stop and pause before our mouths move. Don't use language that tears down, only words that encourage and builds up. And are helpful to those who hear them. Don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. What? We can make the Holy Spirit sad? Yeah. Get rid of all bitterness. Okay, I want to pause after some of these words because once you leave here today, you're probably not going to rehearse what I taught today. Maybe some of you wrote down a sentence or two and you'll look through it this week. But for me, most of the time, if I'm encountering God during a sermon, it's when I pause and actually think about what God is saying through the person up front. So get rid of all bitterness. Not a little bit, not some, not most, all. So who or what might you have bitterness about? Get rid of all bitterness. Don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all rage. So what do I get angry and mad about? What do I have rage about? This isn't me. This is the Scripture. The Scripture is saying, don't make the Holy Spirit sad. Get rid of all rage, all hatred. So I know from my Sozo training, we're all good Christians and we don't hate anybody. But we really dislike some people. Okay, just call it what it is, right? The Scripture doesn't say get rid of all dislike. It says get rid of all hatred. So just call it what it is so you can deal with it. Okay? I just really, okay, I know you hate even to say the word hate. I really hate that person or that situation. Hate. Get rid of all hatred. Okay, here comes one. All harsh words and slander. Ouch. Ouch, right? Yeah. So maybe you did okay with the bitterness, rage, and hatred, but all harsh words and slander? Instead, see, this is like a but. But instead is also telling us we have a choice. So you can keep some bitterness and some rage and some hatred and some harsh words, but that'll make the Holy Spirit sad. So this is what you're to do instead. Be kind to one another. So that means you pause and think, is the thing that is just ready to pop out of my mouth harsh or kind? Is it stinking, rotten words, or is it words that will encourage? Be soft-hearted, forgiving one another. Okay, now watch, because there could be a period there, right? It could say, and forgive each other. And that would be good. That'd be a challenge. Forgive each other the same way I have forgiven you. Oh my. Come on. How has God forgiven you? Pastor Steve, I don't like this message today. I like those rah-rah messages much better. Yeah, well, talk to him because he gave it to me. Okay. Forgive one another in the same way that Father God forgave you through Jesus. Wow. So he forgave us. So I had to think, so how much does Father God love you and I? How much does Father God love the people of the world? All. Red and yellow, brown and black and white. Remember the song? How much does Jesus love the lost, the poor, and the needy? How much do I love the lost and the poor and the needy? How much does Jesus love those of other cultures? How much do I love those of other cultures? How much does Jesus love those of other religions? Ooh, now, Pastor Steve, I don't know. I'm not sure I can love somebody if they're doing that stuff. Oh, wait. People doing that stuff, they don't need Jesus? Really? You've made that decision, huh? Okay. I want to challenge that decision because I think Jesus would challenge that decision. How much does Jesus love those people that have different political persuasions than me? Ouch. Come on. Let somebody else go and share the gospel with them. They are so high on my, watch, hate level that I'm not sure I even want them to be saved. Oh, I know. None of you would think that. Okay. All right. So how did Jesus show his love for the world? How did he show his love for his disciples? How did he show his love for you and I? So we're going to end by looking at just two scriptures where Jesus gave a command. Now, you all know what command means. That doesn't mean it's a good idea. That doesn't mean it's a suggestion. That doesn't mean that Jesus would like it if we possibly did that. What's a command mean? You better do it. You should do it. You need to do it. You must do it. So this is a one another. So remember, we started by saying Christianity, being a member of the body of Christ, being a member of the church, is all about relationship. It's all about people. And Jesus makes that very clear. So two scriptures. The first one's John 13. In case you haven't noticed it, Jesus repeats himself. And, you know, sometimes if that was us, we'd say, well, I already know that. You did this sermon a year ago. I've already heard that point. But I think Jesus repeats himself because he knows we need it repeated. We needed reminding. So in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new command I give to you, say it with me, love one another. And again, there could have been a period. Love one another even as I have loved you. Oh, come on! Jesus, really? If you would have just said love one another, I could have at least attempted that one. But love one another even as I've loved you? Wow. Help! Right? So Mike, that is one of those. Only you, Lord, can help me love as you love. And it's okay to admit that. This is how you are to love one another. And by this, all people will know you're my disciples. Well, no, they'll know because I'm carrying a Bible. They'll know because I go to church. They'll know because I smile. They'll know. Well, all of those might give hints and clues. But what's Jesus say? When you love one another as I've loved you, everyone will recognize that you're my disciple, that you follow after me, if you love one another. So as if that wasn't perfectly clear, not that it's easy, but it's clear. In John 15, Jesus says again, now he's talking to some of the same people. So sometimes he needs to talk to us. To me, I know he needs to talk 2, 3, 4, 5 times, right? So he says again in verse 12, John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And he gives us a hint what that looks like. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now again, this is my command, that you love one another. So Stacy, can you work on that video there? Do you need Mr. Ashton to pop back in there? Okay, so we're going to pray, but then I felt like this morning we needed to just spend some time with the Lord and allow him to minister to us. We have times that we break down in groups. We have times that we come up and pray with the altar workers. But I felt today it was time for us just to spend time with the Lord and allow Him to minister to us. Now, if you feel like you can hear from Him better and receive from Him better by getting out of your seat, kneeling in the aisle, coming up front, whatever that looks like for you, that's what I want you to do. But before we do that, I want us to pray about this message. So, Father, I thank You for challenging us today. You challenge us because You want us to become more like Jesus. Disciples are students and learners and those who want to move forward into understanding. And so we thank You today that maybe You gave us some fresh understanding of what it looks like to love one another and who You are calling us to love and how You are calling us to love. We thank You that Your body and Your church is about one another, and we're to be encouraging one another and kind to one another. And then You told us to go. So we want to do what You're doing, and we want to be about what You're about, and we know that You're out there among other cultures, other religions, other political persuasions, that You so love the world, Father, that You sent Jesus. It wasn't about how much You loved American Christians. It was about how much You loved the world. And we go out as Your representatives every day. Thank You for the challenge to forgive as You forgave us and to love as You loved us. Holy Spirit, we give You permission to remind us of that truth this week. Amen. All right, can we turn some of the lights down? And folks, just spend a little time meeting with God this morning.
I know that You